All right, everybody, welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your songbooks, your blue songbooks, and turn to page 181, we're going to be singing He Lives. Song number 181 in your blue hymn books, He Lives. Song 181, He Lives. Let's sing it together on the first. I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to implore. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to implore. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Good singing, Brother Joe. Could you open up with a word of prayer?
Amen. For a second, we're going to be doing favorites. So if you have a favorite song and you want to pick one, now's the time. Brother K. 406. I just had to make you wait for you. You were up too early. 406. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Song 406, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea. like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Now, you guys know we got to run that back because I couldn't hear any ladies on that chorus. You guys got to sing out. Let me hear you guys. Let's run it back on the second. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Now, let me just make sure we understand this. The guys are doing the wonderful, the matchless grace, and then the ladies go, the matchless grace of Jesus. But don't make me fill in for that part. I had to do it one time, but hopefully not again. Let's sing it out on the second together. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. In one mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Hey, man, I can hear you guys. For the Chris. 491. Stand up for Jesus. Song 491, Stand Up for Jesus on the first. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Sean? 199. The B-I-B-L-E, the classic favorite song. Now, I know we all know to shout at the end, right? Okay, the B-I-B-L-E. Song 199. We good? Did we forget the B-I-B-L-E? B-I-B-L-E on the first. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E Bible! Miss Kimmy? 370 what? 374? My anchor holds. Psalm 374 on the first. Though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful for I know, wildly though the winds may blow, I've an anchor safe and sure that can evermore. My bark so small and frail, by his grace I shall not fail, for my anchor holds, my anchor holds. Brother Brandon.
61. Our Great Savior. You want all five of them? Song number 61. Our Great Savior. On the first. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm like trying to make a pattern around the room. It's kind of hard sometimes. 323, Be Thou My Vision. Let's sing it out on the first.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me,
Sheila?
63 on the third.
63 on the third. The wonder of it all. Song number 63, The Wonder of It All. On the third, you said, yeah? Let's get on the third.
There's the wonder of God's revelation. The Word who dwelt among men. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that Jesus is coming again.
He leadeth me. I think we'll do one more after this. Song 322, He leadeth me. On the first,
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, He leadeth me, by His own hand He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me.
You guys are making it tough. Miss Kayla. 322 323. On the second,
Be Thou My Vision.
On the second,
Be Thou My Wisdom.
thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
Good afternoon. Welcome back to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Whose are these?
These are top of the water bottles.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
So,
all right, I got a bulletin. If you need a bulletin, is there any bulletins available, guys? Okay, if you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand? Brother Robert will bring you a bulletin. In front of our bulletin, we have our verse of the week. It says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." John chapter 6, verse 35. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for the preaching service, and Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. And we're in Exodus chapter 14 tonight. And Thursday night we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10, 6:30 p.m. And we had soul winning today. Did we have any salvations out soul winning today? One salvation? Anybody else? Going once? All right. Well, praise God for someone getting saved out there. Nice. So if we go, people will get saved. That's just what the Bible teaches. So praise the Lord for that. And if you look at the praise report, we've had a lot of salvations this month, and one of the main reasons, we've just been having great soul winning numbers even here, but the Detroit soul winning trip was a great success. We had 119 salvations. I just want to say thank you for everybody that stayed here and held the fort for us, and for all the people that, you know, used a lot of their own money to come and just go and preach the gospel in a place that it needs the gospel really bad. So, very receptive area, definitely. So, it was a great trip. So, I was happy to go there. I was happy to visit a place I'd never visited before. So, I feel a little jet lagged still, though. I don't know if that's possible, but I've flown a lot. But for some reason, that trip coming home was just, it was bad. I mean, I don't know. I guess I shouldn't whine too much. Some people got in later than I did, but it was just kind of a grind. But it was a great trip nonetheless, and so thank you for everybody for staying here and holding it down, and thank you for everybody that came and labored in the fields with us, and for those that prayed for the trip also. If you look over at our events, our upcoming events, next Saturday is April 29th, is going to be our Soul Winning Marathon in Renton, Washington. So, we're going to put all the details in the WhatsApp group. It's already on our main YouTube page. You can just click and find the map of the park that we're going to be meeting at 10 o'clock in the morning. So at 10 o'clock, we're going to have coffee and donuts. We'll hand out the maps and all the invitations and stuff that we need. And then at 1:30, at 11 o'clock, we'll be out soul winning. 1:30, we'll have lunch at Chipotle. And then we'll have another round of soul winning for those that can still go. And then the next day, I'll be preaching here in the morning. I'm going to drive home, preach in the morning, and then I'm going to drive up and preach in Seattle. And we're launching our new church plant up there at 6:30 p.m. And that'll be our first service. So I'll be praying for our first service. And some people are just still finding out about it. We have 30 chairs, but I'm going to bring an extra 20 just in case other people want to come. So as far as I know, we'll probably have a packed service. That's kind of how things work. But I'm praying for that anyway, so I hope you pray for that too. And for the Soul Winning Marathon, and just that everything goes well with the church. I'll be preaching up there on Wednesday nights for at least the next 3 months. And we're going to be training some men how to preach also up there. There's some guys that want to learn how to preach. So some of the opportunities will probably come on like a Sunday night where it's after a service or something, and we'll have like a Soul Winning like an off-camera preaching, men's preaching night or something like that, just so the guys can get used to preaching and things like that. And so there's two services a week. One service is Wednesday nights. It's the Bible study. I'll be preaching through the book of John. So I'm actually excited about that. I've already written my first sermon out of that one. So, but I'll be preaching out of the book of John, 6:30 Wednesday nights. There'll be soul winning before the service at 5. And then at 6:30 at night on Sundays, there'll be another service. So we're only having two services right now. And the reason for that is because there's another spot on Sunday, but it's at 6 o'clock in the morning. So a Rise and Shine Baptist Church would probably not be good for us. But obviously we can be in the building until 10. So 6 to 10 on a Sunday morning. So it might work in the future for people that just want to, you know, have church early in the morning or something. But I kind of want to feel that out, you know. So I figured we just wait and get a feel for who wants to do that. But anyway, so two services a week to start out with anyhow. And we'll be having some men travel up to preach. I'll be preaching, like I said, this next Sunday night. And there'll be soul winning before each service. So, and also soul winning at 11 a.m. So the Sunday soul winning is going to be meet at 3:30 p.m. And then we can be in the building at 6 to get everything set up, but the services start at 6:30. So, and then here that same day, we're going to have a men's preaching night for the evening service. So I'll be preaching here in the morning, driving up to Seattle, and then we have about 6 men that are going to be preaching here. So, and if you want to go, just please let me know that you're going. So I can kind of get a feel of how many people are going to be there for the marathon. I kind of saw a raise of hands this morning, so looks like we're going to have a good amount. So anyway, the next thing after that is going to be the ladies' tea that'll be here at the church building at noon, and there'll be more information about that coming shortly. It's coming upon us. So, but last year, you guys had a lot of fun, it looked like, and dressed up. It's going to be similar to last year's event, so... and I think Chuck's was going to be catered by Chuck's. So like last year, I think that you guys got some sandwiches or something from Chuck's. Maybe we'll get some organic milk or something to go with those sandwiches. No, I'm just kidding. That's like $20 a gallon, isn't it, or something like that at Chuck's? Oh, for the raw milk. Okay. You don't believe in pasteurized? No, I'm just kidding. I'm a pastor. I believe in pasteurized. Just kidding. Anyway, so the next day is Mother's Day, and we're going to have a gift for every mom in attendance, and also lunch will be provided after the service by the church. So nobody came up and said anything to me, so I guess it's going to be Panda Express. Buster's Barbecue? We ain't Texas? No. That's the first suggestion I've gotten, though, so we'll see. We'll see how good you are until that. No, just kidding. But and then May 25th through 28th, we're getting ready for the King James Conference. So I'm very excited about this conference. And as you can see, it's slowly being transformed in here to a King's Palace type looking thing. And we're going to get a new banner and just all kinds of stuff. So we already have the marble pillars installed and some curtains. And it's looking cool. There's a lot of cool things that are going to be happening. And we're probably going to have a lot more people than we realize. So just prepare your hearts for that. I think my wife put a sign-up sheet for anybody that's willing to help just clean the church on a daily basis. Obviously, I don't want one family just doing that. But if some families would like to volunteer for that, we'd really appreciate it. We're going to feed people every one meal a day. That's all you get. But that'll probably be a pretty hefty bill. So, but we will. We're going to have soul winning every day at 3 o'clock, except for like Saturday. You know, Saturday would be a different thing, but Thursday and Friday we'll have soul winning at 3, and then 5 o'clock we'll feed everybody. 7 o'clock will be the preaching time, and after each service we're going to have a Q&A where you're allowed to just ask any questions you want. You know, probably should be something along the lines of the King James Bible, the theme of the conference. And so I think Brother Dylan, he's going to be here from Steadfast with Pastor Shelley. But Dylan will be here for the whole thing. And so he's going to kind of, whoever has a question kind of fields it to him. And then he's going to make sure everybody can hear it, because we're going to record it. So that's what's kind of going on. So each night, after each pastor preaches, there's going to be a Q&A session for about 20 to 30 minutes, depending on how many questions there are. So that's going to be cool. So it's going to be a great conference. And we're also going to do some sword drills with the kids and adults. So I know the adults get salty when they don't get to partake in that. But we'll start going over the rules of the sword drills here pretty soon. Maybe you should start practicing at home, because it's pretty embarrassed Embarrassed. It's pretty embarrassing when your kids are just cleaning your clock at a sword drill. So, but we won't compare, you know, the adults with the kids. So we'll probably make two separate things. So, but what you get is prizes for being, you know, the top sword drill person or whatever. We'll have lots of prizes for the kids and things like that. So, lots of giveaway items. And so, really looking forward to that. I hope everybody's planning on being here for the whole thing. And if I can do anything to help make things easier for you, just let me know. And all the other stuff we've already gone through. So, I'm just going to move on with the service because I don't want to be too long preaching. Preaching till midnight. I was planning on 11:30, but I'm just kidding. Anyway, sing another song.
All right, our next one is song 134, Christ Liveth in Me. Song 134, Christ Liveth in Me. Song 134, Christ Liveth in Me. Let's sing it together first. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the sea, as in the cone the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit dwelleth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. With longing all my heart is filled, that like Him I may be. As on the wondrous thought I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation that Christ liveth in me.
Amen. Good to see. Brother Stephen, would you bless the offering for us?
Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to come to worship in your house, Lord. I pray that you would bless both the gift and the givers receive the offering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Probably go and open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible in under the seat in front of you. Exodus 14. Exodus 14, the Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the hosts of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the hosts of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Brother Timo, will you pray for us?
Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 14, and the title of the sermon tonight is The Crossing of the Red Sea, The Crossing of the Red Sea. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth." Is that good night? I knew I was going to mess that one up. Pihahiroth. Okay. "Between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." So, right away, just the first thing that jumps out to me in verse number 1 is that the Lord spake unto Moses. A lot of people will say that the Bible is written by man, but who's the one that told that man to write it down? It's the Lord. The Lord spake unto Moses. He's the one that told them. Because remember, they've left Egypt. The chains have fallen off. And they've been freed by God, and they spoiled the Egyptians, and they went out from amongst them. And the Egyptians are, in this chapter, you know, they kind of come to their senses after being overthrown, basically, by God himself, with all the wrath that was poured upon them. And in this chapter, they kind of just go nutso and try to go pursue after the children of Israel, which I think is just like a really big rookie mistake, obviously, because we see if you were listening during the Bible reading, you see what happens to them. But notice that God is the one that tells them to go by the sea. Mm-hmm. God is the one that told them to go and camp by the sea. And, you know, sometimes God will ask us to do things that don't make sense. To us, they don't make sense. But obviously, God is going to show this great miracle, and he's going to provide this great miracle for the children of Israel to get across the sea. And so, but sometimes you just don't see how God is setting everything up. But he's always setting us up to win. Yeah. He's always setting us up for the victory. And sometimes we just kind of need to just trust God. And I'll kind of develop that concept a little more as we get through the sermon. But look at verse number 3. It says, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness has shut them in." And so basically he's saying, like, we got them now. You know, they're sitting ducks, basically. Their backs against the sea, and they are trapped. And then it says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he should follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I'm the Lord." And they did so. So that term has been said a lot of times through the chapters that we've already gone through, that God wants people to know that he is the Lord. He wants the whole world to know that he is the Lord. He wants Pharaoh to know that he is the Lord. And he wants the Egyptians to know he is the Lord. He wants his people to know he is the Lord. And he does this in this book multiple times by doing multiple great miracles. But this miracle here is one of the great miracles in the book of Exodus. And it says, "And they did so." And it says, "And it was told the king of Egypt," verse 5, "that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And so it's, you know, they let him go, but God basically just destroyed everything in their land. He killed all the firstborn so that there wasn't a house that was not affected by that great plague that they went through. And, you know, they were like, just go, get out. But now God has hardened his heart again, and they're following this evil king. And, you know, there is foreshadowing of the Antichrist, in my opinion, here, where, you know, people are going to follow the Antichrist, and without fail, once they take that mark of the beast, they're done. And so they're going to follow their leader. And this is kind of what these soldiers have done as well. Because, I mean, you would think that if you had any common sense or any sense in your brain whatsoever, that you wouldn't go after the children of Israel after God just smoked them while they were slaves there. Now they're free and have done what God, I mean, Pharaoh finally gave the children of Israel what they wanted with no conditions. Remember, every time he said, oh, I'll let them go, and then he had conditions attached to it. But God made sure that, you know, in the end, he said, there's no conditions. Do whatever, however you want to serve God. And it really was never his choice to begin with, you know. So, but God wanted to show his power through what he did to Egypt and their leader. So, so they turn against the people once again. And it says, and they said, why have we done this? So why have we let go our slave camp? Why have we let go our slave labor? And, you know, we've talked about slavery a few times, but this was hard bondage. Yeah. This was rigorous labor. And after Moses came and tried to, you know, tell them to set them free, it got even worse from there. So they're being heavily afflicted. They're in basically, you know, what they've done is wicked because they're holding people against their will. They're holding them captive. And the Bible says that that's a death penalty. If you kidnap somebody and enslave them like that, it's the death penalty.
Yep.
So, and we've had slavery throughout our world multiple different times. It hasn't just been black people that have been slaves, it's been all people that have been slaves, depending on who's ruling at the time. There's white slaves in America before there were black slaves. Did you know that? I know that's not a popular teaching. I'm probably going to get nuked for that, but it's true. The Irish were slaves here.
Yep.
And they were indentured servants, and eventually they just started just kidnapping, you know. And here's the thing, in Africa, their own people were kidnapping them.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were just coming with these ships and then buying them right off of the tribes that had captured them. So it's like all these people fighting against each other, and they're just using it as a way to make money off of, you know, people's suffering. And so it wasn't just white people that were doing it, it was black people. Look, all nations have been involved in some kind of slavery. And even when the Ottoman Empire ruled, they were going up and capturing people in the northern lands and in Europe. It's a fact. It's a fact of history. So where's my reparations? That's all I want to know. Anyway, verse 6, and look, I'm not trying to take anything away from anybody that went through slavery, but there's nobody here that was a slave, unless they were a slave in another country, because that's been a long time since that happened. Obviously, you know, things have been really bad in this country when it comes to slavery. I get that. I'm not downplaying that at all. I think it was really wicked what was done to people, so don't get me wrong, but, you know, it's time to get over the pity party and start living your life.
Yep, right.
And start, you know, being responsible for your own actions and quit blaming people from 300 years ago or whatever for all your problems. So anyway, it says, and he made his chariot and he took his people, talking about Pharaoh here, verse 6. And then verse 7, it says, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. So he's got 600 chosen chariots. And I'm not sure, it probably took two horses to run those chariots. I'm not exactly an expert on chariots. I probably should have looked into it. I was thinking about that when the Bible reading was going on. Maybe get a little more knowledge on that. But basically, they're two-wheeled vehicles that were kind of like their tanks, I guess, of the day. Or, you know, their Humvees or whatever you would call them for modern day. But so he gets six. So that's a lot. I mean, that's a lot of chariots to chase these people down. But remember, there's millions of people.
Yeah.
In the Exodus. So, and it says, and he put chariots and captains over every one of them. So, you know, the picture here also is that, you know, once you get saved and you're free from the bondage of sin and you're going out to make your new life, you know, the people that, you know, basically are in your life that are not saved, and maybe even worse than that in your life, they're going to come after you.
Yep.
And this is a fact. When you get saved, especially if you've lived a wicked life and you've been around a lot of sinful people, those people are going to be like, what are you doing? Why are you in this cult or whatever? And that's kind of something that happens when people get saved. And, you know, sometimes I feel like we need to prepare people for that.
Yeah.
Because your family's going to come at you.
Yep.
maybe even your own family in your home is going to come at you. Your children might rebel against it. Your parents are going to start looking at you differently. At first, they're like, oh, I'm so glad that you're, you know, if you were some kind of drunk or something or drug addict, they're like, oh, I'm so glad you're doing this. And then it's like, we go to church three times a week. Now it's like, I wish you were a drug addict again or whatever. It's just like so weird how people think. But and then they'll baby the person that's a brother or a sister in the family that still is a drug addict and treat them better than you when, you know, you've just tried to, you know, change for the better. But this is what happens. And, you know, when you get saved, don't, you know, just expect that you're going to face adversity right away in a lot of cases. So and then, of course, the other picture would be is I believe it's a picture of the Antichrist gathering his armies to fight against God's people. And obviously, it's not a perfect picture. And a lot of the things that, that I've shown as pictures in Exodus, they're not all in order. They're not exactly like all the 10 plagues. You know, you have all these plagues that happen in Revelation, but a lot of them are similar to the ones in Egypt, but they're just on a more massive scale, a world plague versus like an area plague. So a lot more damage, a lot more destruction. So look at verse 8. It says, "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." And that's a good thing, first thing to do. Instead of running, instead of being, you know, obviously they were afraid. And, you know, when you don't have weapons, and they do, and they got 600 chariots, and you don't, you know, it would be kind of freaky. You know, we put ourselves in people's positions sometimes, and we see their lack of faith in the Bible. But, like, we don't think of what we would feel like if we were in the same situation. It's easy for us to be the Monday morning quarterback on how people feel about things. But when it's actually happening to you, you know, when the tribulation is actually happening, it's going to be a lot scarier than when I'm just telling you about it in church. So we got to kind of think about that. But, you know, we should obviously, crying out to the Lord is the right thing to do here and asking Him to help you. So, but one thing I've realized about God in reading the Bible multiple times is that God loves this kind of situation. He loves the come from behind victory.
Yep.
He loves the odds stacked heavily against him and heavily against his people. And it's like, how are they going to get out of this? And it's just like, but God's so powerful that he can just kill everybody in one instant. You know, he could just say die and all those people would die.
Right.
But, you know, he, and without being trying to be disrespectful or blasphemous or anything like that, he kind of has a flair for the drama when, you know, he wants these situations are testing people.
Mm-hmm.
And he wants it to be, like, you think about Gideon. You know, he whittled it down to 300 people, the real 300, not, you know, those fags over in Sparta or whatever, but the real 300. And God whittled it down from 10,000 to 300, and 300 people, and it was like the encampment against them, the Midianites, was as the sand of the seashore, 300 versus the sands. I mean, when's the last time you've been to the beach? There's a lot of sand, isn't there?
Yep.
It's just a way to say, like, it's without number. It's just like a huge army. Or you think about when Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrians, and there's just, like, no way out. People are being starved. And Hezekiah just goes and he takes the letters and puts them before the Lord and prays and asks God to help him. And then God just, like, you know, you get the side story about the lepers that went and then they found all the dead bodies. And it says, and behold, they were all dead corpses. Like, he killed over 100,000 people in one shot because the children of Israel were not strong enough to defeat that army. There's a lot of armies. Like, the army in our country is a lot more powerful than this army right here, you would think. But God is on our side. That's the difference.
Yeah.
And when God's on our side, this, you know, it looks like the deck is stacked against us. It looks like, you know, you're down 3 in the World Series, and you know, you got the worst batter up at the bat, and you know, he's got 3 strikes, and you know, he just keeps chipping foul balls off every time. It's just like, this guy's going to get struck out. The best relief pitcher in the game is facing the worst hitter, and then that guy smashes a home run. That's kind of how God does things.
Yeah.
He does, like, if you want to look at it from a sports point of view, which I do, but I'm a man, so I like sports, but you know what I mean? God just, like, he comes through in the clutch. You know, he's always going to hit the game winner. He's always going to hit the grand slam for the victory. He's always going to just, in every situation, he's always going to come through in the clutch every time. And so when God tells people not to be afraid, when you know, there's an army stomping against you, you know, God is, you know, they did the right thing by crying out to the Lord.
Amen.
And when it's talking about crying, they're not weeping. They're like, how? Like, help us, you know. It's kind of that kind of crying, like you're just yelling, please help us. But God always comes through in a mighty way, and he's setting this up for that ultimate victory. If you kind of pay attention to how everything's going, he tells Moses what to tell them. He tells them where to camp. He says what Pharaoh's going to do. He kind of already gives Moses the strategy of Pharaoh and how all this stuff's going to play out. But I don't know that he necessarily knows exactly what he's going to do when he parts the Red Sea here. But just know this, that God's always going to come through for us. And even if it looks like we're losing, we're actually winning. Even if we lost our life defending our faith, you know, we still win because we go to heaven.
Right.
And we get a better resurrection. And it's like, well, that's not very comforting. It should be, though.
Yeah.
It should be comforting. It should be good enough for us. Because as you've seen, things can turn really quickly in this world. Now, I can't mention the C word, you know, or I'll get in trouble. I'll get my sermon nuked. I mean, COVID, you know. I don't know if I spell it. It's like, you know, they'll just nuke your sermon for that. But after that, look how fast everything just changed. Look how quickly we were able to be locked down. Look how few actually really resisted all that stuff. And now they got all your names, suckas. They know who didn't take it and who did.
Yeah.
And it was very few that didn't. So, I mean, they're squirreling this data away. You can't hide from that. How can you hide from that? How can you hide from this system that's coming upon us? You can't.
Right.
And yeah, it looks like, well, how are we going to escape then? How are we going to escape all these things? Why don't you just let God figure that out?
Amen.
Because he's going to.
The
Bible says, they that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So that, what does that tell you? There will be people alive that are remaining. And they will not die, but they'll be changed, right? So there will be people that make it through these hard times that it talks about in the book of Revelation. But even if you aren't one of the ones that get delivered, you know, you still get a better resurrection. So, you know, it does kind of remind, this story does remind me of how the tribulation kind of works. It's like the people of God are kind of on the run here, and they're scared. They see these armies coming at them, and if you think about it, this picture's a reprobate army, doesn't it?
Yep.
Because, you know, when the end times hit, if you can't do anything without taking the mark of the beast, think about this. If you can't buy or sell, guess what? You can't work somewhere either.
Right.
So those people that are in emergency services, mark of the beast. Those people that are in the police force, mark of the beast. Those people in the military, every branch, yes, even your favorite one, mark of the beast. Every single government agency, mark of the beast. How are we going to escape that? Again, God is going to deliver us. He's going to make sure that we get through it. So, and obviously some people will be killed. That's just a fact. But this army that's marching against the children of Israel is also a reprobate army, isn't it? Because Pharaoh's a reprobate.
Yep.
And then obviously these people that are following him are too. And so there you got the picture of this reprobate army that's going after people in the end times. Because those people that are, I mean, obviously we're going to get through, you know, to you know, Jesus is going to come and rescue us at the worst part, And it's just like, again, that's another thing that he, you know, coming through in the clutch. You think doom is coming no matter what. And then Jesus comes and appears in the clouds and comes and takes us away. So like, I mean, I'm sure there's people probably running for their lives at that moment. And maybe the reprobates are right on top of them and about to kill them or whatever. I mean, obviously, that kind of stuff's going to be happening. But then Jesus is going to appear, and then we win.
Amen.
Right then. Look at verse 11. It says, "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." So, you know, here you got the naysayers, the whiners, the complainers, the murmurers. And you'll see this theme. This is something that they always start attacking the leadership. They always start attacking what God's doing for them. So they have this mixed multitude that comes with them out of Egypt, if you remember that. And then you have people that are just not believers. But then you also have people we find out in the story where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram go against Moses. Those people are false prophets. So you have a mixed multitude for real here, and you're going to have the same thing. We have the same thing now. People that call themselves Christians, but they're false prophets. If they're preaching a false gospel, guess what? They're a false prophet. We should have no love for them. Zero. They're the worst scum on the face of the planet. Look at verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." So fear not, stand still and see. These things is what these are what Moses said to them, see the salvation of the Lord. You know, sometimes we just got to sit down and shut up and quit being afraid and stand still and see what God's going to do. Because there's lots of situations in our life that maybe not even, they're not even an end time situation. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your spiritual life. Whatever it is, but sometimes you just got to stop fearing all these things. And we have to understand that God is our protector even now. Like Josh preached that sermon about the dogs or whatever, and a point that I really liked about it was that people go, well, these dogs protect my home. Do they really, though? Because how hard is it for someone to walk up with a gun and just shoot your dog in the face?
Yep.
Or feed him some poison? I mean, are they really protecting? If you just have like a steak on you and just hand it off to the dog, they're not going to eat you anymore. They're going to eat the steak.
Right.
He's right about that. It's true. How much loyalty do they really have? How much do you really count on them? I mean, if someone has a gun, your dog is toast, right? So how much do we depend on other things to keep us safe? You know, obviously it's smart to have like cameras and things like that, but like, you know, even if you don't have any of that stuff, doesn't God say he's going to protect us?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
When Moses says, fear not, what is he saying to fear not? You know, it's easy for Moses to say that when you got all this army coming upon us, but Moses was standing there with them. Moses saw the armies coming, but Moses is the man of God that's supposed to lead them, and he tells them the right thing. Fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. He's basically saying, it's done. You know, they're going to quit terrorizing you today. And you know, we have a lot of enemies. This church has a lot of enemies. We can't even say addresses of places we're going online or whatever because these freaks will call and get our stuff shut down and harass us and just all the weird stuff that they do, all the crazy stuff that they do. They don't have any life but to stop God's work from going forward. But you know, one day that's going to be over. It's going to be done. There's going to be a day when we don't have to worry about that junk anymore. And it's going to be nice. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, but keep your finger or a bookmark or a ribbon in Exodus 14. See, sometimes we start fearing everything because, you know, we get bombarded with news. We get, you know, and I do it too sometimes. I'll just be watching news and like, oh, they're taking the guns away from everybody in Washington. It's like, but you know, we got a God that's going to protect us.
Yep.
So is your collection of rifles what's really going to stop people from killing you, or is it God? Because obviously, you know, we should protect ourselves in certain situations, but even if they do go house to house, which I doubt very seriously they're going to do, but even if they do go house to house and take everybody's guns, like, is that going to stop God from protecting you? It's not going to stop God from protecting you. Look at what Proverbs 21, verse 31 says. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So you can be prepared, and a lot of people use that in that way, but it also could be these horses are prepared against you for the day of battle.
Yep.
Have you ever thought about that? I mean, obviously, the main interpretation, what people would take, is that it's talking about you making sure your horse is prepared. But isn't that also kind of taking away from the safety being of the Lord? Because ultimately, you know, if you're like, well, if I don't have all this stuff, and I don't have all these protections, and I don't have all these security cameras, and I don't have rifles and guns and whatever, then I'm going to be in trouble if some looters come to my house. And yeah, you probably would be. But when it comes to persecution against the saints, those things aren't going to help you. And didn't Jesus say, you know, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword?
Yeah.
Like, is that what we're supposed to do? Take up arms and go into some grain silo and build a place where nobody can get to us? That's not what the Bible, you know, prepping is not like a thing in, according to God. I mean, obviously preparing against the day of battle, but, you know, look at all the victories. In this victory that we're seeing tonight, what did the children of Israel do to win the victory? Yeah. Did they do anything? Did they get some? Did they pull out their ARs and just start blasting all the people? Is that what God had them do? How about when these reprobates come against Jesus and to go against him, you know, in that battle in Revelation chapter 19, which we'll go to. But do the people get some there too? No, they don't get some. God gets some. He gets some for us.
Amen.
That's what the Bible teaches. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. He's not saying, I'll help you repay. He's not telling us to do it. Doesn't he say we're not, you know, if vengeance is his, then that means we don't take vengeance upon ourselves.
Right.
And we can get caught up in this world of, you know, there's just all this fighting going on and stuff like that. Sometimes it's just best to just unplug from all that crap and just focus on this instead.
Yeah.
Because in reality, what the Bible teaches is that He is the one that protects us. He is the one that wins the battles for us. And we don't have to worry. Because even if we lose a battle, we still win.
Amen.
That's a great comfort. And that's why He's saying, just shut up, quit being afraid, and watch what God's about to do. I mean, that's my modern day translation of that. Sorry. But I'm not correcting the King James, because the King James is right, all right? So... But He's saying, you shall see them again no more. They're done. After today, it's over for them. So, but what's comforting about that also is that we don't have to deal with enemies forever. And I'm glad that we don't have to. Isn't it nice that we're going to be able to go to heaven and we won't have somebody disrupting what we're doing, trying to take part of our land, you know, moving the landmark over so they can get a little bit more. People are just so weird today. I mean, they're just in it for themselves. All they care about is themselves and their families and whatever. And it's really kind of just gotten kind of turned into an ugly world, hasn't it?
Yes.
You can't even go and enjoy a city. Portland used to be beautiful. Portland used to be a place that I love Portland. I love that city. And I'm not saying I don't love it still, but I don't love what it's become. It's become just a cesspool of disgusting sin and filth. And look, our own government is making this happen.
That's right.
Our own government is causing all this. But you know what? We still win.
Amen.
Yep. We know this stuff is going to come. We can only do so much. You know what we can do? Win souls.
Amen.
Start churches.
Amen.
You know, get out there, preach the word of God. That's what we can do.
Yep.
That's what we're told to do.
Yep.
We're not supposed to like take up arms and go to some compound or something and wait it out or anything like that. So, you know, and Christians fall into that trap. The guy at Ruby Ridge fell in the same trap.
Yep.
And, you know, obviously David Koresh was a crazy
pervert or whatever, but, you know, obviously you go around saying that you're Jesus, bad things are going to happen to you.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'll just predict this, that Tyler Doak is probably not going to have a very good end. It's not going to be by me. I'm just saying, you don't go around saying you're Jesus, and then unless you believe in me, you'll go to hell or something. But only for 1,000 years. I don't know what he's just got some goofy doctrine, but yeah, he is a nut job. So let's do a little bit of application here. You know, sometimes God does, you know, he has us do things that we don't understand. He puts us in situations that seem impossible. He puts us in a world and tells us to go out and win people when a lot of people just don't want to hear it. And we're just like, sometimes you can just knock a whole bunch of doors and you're like, why am I out here again? And then that one person gets saved. It's like, that's why I was out here. That's why we're here to do it. And, you know, 119 salvations in Detroit, you know, that's great. But, you know, there's a lot of people that turned us down too. Like a lot of people turned it down. But that's how it is anywhere. You're going to knock doors and someone's going to get saved. You know, we had one saved today. Probably wasn't the most receptive neighborhood that there is, but there's always that diamond in the rough. There's always that one purse, that pearl of great price that we find out soul winning. So, but he puts us in these hard situations, and this is where our faith does need to kick in. Because there's all kinds of situations that happen in our life. It's not, again, just stuff like this necessarily, but just hard times in your marriage, hard times with your kids, hard times in your spiritual life, hard times with your cars. I mean, we've had a lot of car problems this year. This is like the year of car problems at our church or something. But, you know, those things happen. But God always finds a way to provide. And, you know, it might be, you know, Is a car, not having a car, going to get you out of the Christian life? I mean, is that how, that's not very spiritual to think of it that way. So we need to make sure that we're putting, you know, having faith in the right things, having faith in the Lord. And we kind of need to say, like, Lord, I don't understand it, but you know what? I'm going to do it. I don't understand, you know, this doesn't make sense to me, but you know what? I know that you're smarter than I am. Lord, this thing you're asking me to do is very hard, but with your strength, I will do it. I will use my faith in you, and that should be our attitude towards things. So just because God is asking us to do something hard doesn't mean that he's not going to come through for us. You know, in all these battles that I've talked about today or tonight, you know, God kicks in. Sometimes he just has you stand there and ready with your swords and your shields and all that. He'd have them stand in these battles, and then God would go and fight before them.
Yep.
Multiple times in the Bible this happens. And it's like, how did this happen? Because God comes through in the clutch when you need him the most. Mm-hmm. When you think it's all over, it's all done, you know, when all this tribulation is happening to you, and then God just comes through for you in a mighty way. And again, that could be lots of different situations. So, you know, sometimes we're put in a position where our backs are against the wall. You know, how am I going to pay my bills? I don't have enough money to do it. But God comes through for us, and you know, we have to trust in him and quit relying on ourselves and our own flesh to get all this done. Because that's the mistake, is that when you stop walking in the Spirit, then you're just trying to take care of all your problems by yourself, and you don't leave room for God to help. And sometimes we just have to understand, are we put in this situation so that we can have God help us? Because we have been relying on ourselves too much. In Exodus 14:14, it says, "The Lord shall fight for you." And what else does it say? "And ye shall hold your peace." What does that mean? Shut your mouth and just let God fight for you. We can't win the battle on our own. We're not tough enough. We're not powerful enough. And even if we did, like, soldier up with a bunch of guns and try to take over the government or something weird like that, we'd get killed instantly. They'd just be like, well, let's just point this missile right at them. They just push a button from the Pentagon and just, like, you're just toast. Like, we can't fight back. And all these people, all these so-called Christians want to have all these these militias and you know, let's take it back over with our arms and all this stuff and with our voting. It's just like, it's trash. Why don't we just focus on the things that are real? Focus on the things that God told us to focus on. Quit worrying about all this stuff. Because, again, I get caught up in it too. And, like, I'll be, like, watching, you know, Congress meeting and grilling people about stuff. And look, listen, it's just fake, folks. Yeah. If they could have done, if they were really standing up for our freedom, they would have done it in 2020, 2021, 2022. But they just laid down and let this draconian process take over. And that's where we're at today, where a person could just say, you know, well, Hillary Clinton, you know, vote for Hillary Clinton or whatever. Or he was making fun of her. I don't even know exactly. Does anybody know what he did? Right. So they said he was getting involved with the voting elections, and they give him 10 years in federal prison for joking around and saying, you know, text this number to vote for Hillary or something like that.
It was a meme and he didn't even write it. He just shared it.
Yeah, he just shared it. Prison, 10 years. But, you know, and hopefully nothing weird like that ever happens to us. But you know what? We got God on our side.
Yeah.
We got God on our side. And you know what? We're supposed to, you know, here's what I'd be afraid of, to stop preaching God's word because I'm afraid that I'm going to go to prison for 10 years for saying something that they don't like. See, God's going to protect those people that have the faith and that fear not and just shut up and let God take care of it. Yeah. There's probably things that happen in our lives that we don't even know why it happened. There's probably you know, things that we've avoided that God stepped in and helped us for that we have no idea about.
Right.
There's probably an accident you turned off or you got a flat tire before you got to this place where you were going to crash into some car. I mean, God looks out for us in so many ways we just probably don't even have any realization about some of those things. But look at Proverbs 3:5. Proverbs 3:5. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." See, what's our duty? Trust in the Lord with all of our heart.
Yeah.
And sometimes that's hard. You know, sometimes we lack faith. But if we'll do that and stop thinking about how we're going to fix it, lean on our own understanding, and then in all of our way, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You want to be, well, I don't know where I'm supposed to go. I don't know what God wants me to do. What's the Bible say? Trust the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise. And so when we're following God and doing what he says, he's going to direct us. And you know, he does. Sometimes he directs us in small increments. But he still directs us, doesn't he? And he still makes paths for us to go where we can be successful. And it says in verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." So what's our responsibility? Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Trust in him. Have faith in him. Acknowledge him. And don't be wise in our own eyes. Don't lead to our own understandings. And God's going to take care of us. Look what it says in verse 8. "It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." And that's just like basically saying that he's going to make sure you're healthy and taken care of and you have sustenance. And verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You know, one of the things that God tests us with is our finances. And he kind of just goes right into it right here. He's like, just, you know, why don't you trust God with your finances, and he's going to take care of the rest. What? It's a promise. Your barns are going to be filled with plenty. Your presses are going to be bursting out with new wine. You're going to have what you need. But some people are stingy with the Lord. You know what the Lord's going to do? Whatever measure you meet, it'll be measured to you also. So if you're a stingy, greedy person with your money, when it comes to the things of God, guess what? Maybe he's going to be stingy and greedy with the things that he's going to bless you with. And so we have to trust in him in all areas of our life. And you're like, well, I just can't afford to do this. I can't afford to give. I can't afford to help out with this or that or help a brother out. You can't afford not to. That's the way I look at it. Tithe. Give the tenth to the Lord, and he's going to take care of you. And we just need to sit down, stand still, shut up, and let God fight for us. Let him figure it out. And when it doesn't seem like the ends are meeting, when it comes to our finances, and you're like, well, I just don't understand why my car keeps breaking down. I'm not saying this would happen with everybody, okay? So don't get me wrong. But maybe God is taking his tithes back out of you. If you're not going to give to him, you're not going to support the work of the Lord, maybe he's just going to be like, well, okay, well, how about that washing machine that's been working for the last 10 years? Just goes, there's $5,000. I don't even know how much they cost. You know, God can just, he can take the tithes out of you somewhat, one way or another, okay? And I'm not saying that to, you know, you do what you want, but you know, I just found out when I started tithing faithfully that God's always blessed me and he's always taken care of me. And he always will. Yeah. It's a promise. So look at Exodus 14:15. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So God made these pillar, the cloud and the pillar, he made it so where the Egyptians saw just darkness, but the children of Israel could see at night. And so he kept the camps away from them. They could not, you know, come forward against them. And it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, verse 21, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. So what's it talking about? Well, it's talking about there's a path made in the sea, the Red Sea, where there's going to be a wall on one side and a wall on the other side, and they're going to go across. Remember, the promise was they're going to go across on dry ground. So it wasn't just that it was boggy and muddy and starfish are all over or whatever. You know, you get the fish on either side of the wall and all this stuff. I mean, that might have happened. I mean, the octopus is trying to get you. No. But, but you know, it says a strong east wind did that. But is that really what? I mean, people will say, well, you know, the wind blew and that's what the miracle was. That's not what the miracle was. So God caused that to happen. It says, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind. So however he did it, it doesn't matter. He did it.
Yep.
It wasn't just some natural thing that happened, and it just happened to happen at that time so they could write it down or whatever. People just want to explain away all the miracles and say and call it the Reed Sea. That was a mistranslation in the Bible. It's called the Reed Sea, and it's only about this deep, and so everybody just walked across. That doesn't make sense. That's not what the Bible's saying.
Right.
They walked across on dry ground. It wasn't ankle deep or hip high. It wasn't the Reed Sea. It was the Red Sea. It's very clear. So, and then it says, the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. So they're walking through the midst of these walls of ocean that are on either side of them, which is a picture of baptism. So, and the New Testament explains that to us, and I'll just read the verses real quick, and you don't have to turn anywhere, but 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So their baptism was a little different than being baptized here, okay? So their baptism was being when they walked through the sea and the clouds were covering over the top of them, that was, you know, a picture of baptism for them. So they're really under the water. They're just not in the water, but the water is surrounding them, mm-hmm. like it would if you're in a baptism or whatever. But obviously, you're getting wet. But it's you know, they got saved. They've been set free. And so once you get saved, what's the first thing you're supposed to do? Go get baptized. So there's the picture of that. But at verse 23 in our text says, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea." That's where they made a really big, stupid mistake. "Even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass in that morning, watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians." I thought that's a really neat verse. The Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire out of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So God can see through fire. God can see through everything. He can see through your flesh. He can see what your heart looks like. He can see, and it explains that he looked through this pillar of fire, and that's when he began to trouble them. So they're in deep trouble because they're in the middle of this wall of ocean on each side of them, and their purpose is to kill the children of Israel, right? And you know, God just freed the children of Israel, so he's not going to be okay with that. And it says, "And took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So they come to the realization that this isn't just some abnormal, you know, east wind current or something. But don't you think they would come to that realization when they're actually seeing it happen? Yeah. Like, that probably must have been a sight to behold. Like, we don't necessarily understand the magnitude of this. We probably think, like, you know, it's just this, like, narrow passage and people are just walking. It's not very far. It's like the Willamette River or something. It's a long stretch that they had to walk through. And for the Egyptians to come after them, you know, they must have been filled with madness. I mean, God hardened their hearts, and, you know, that's what he said he was going to do. And then they start to realize, well, God's even just taking the chariot wheels off of our chariots, and that the Lord is fighting for them. They come to the self-realization that, well, there's no way we're winning this fight. But you think they would have came to that realization after the 10 plagues that he put upon them in Egypt? After the death of all their firstborn, and then their revenge, they're just lust for revenge to go back against the children of Israel. You think they would realize it then? But God gave these people chance after chance after chance.
Yep.
God put godly men in Egypt, like Joseph and Jacob and all the sons of Jacob. Put those people in the land, and what do they end up doing? Enslaving them for 430 years. And then he sends Moses and Aaron to talk to them and to say, let my people go. They didn't have to respond the way that they responded. But see, sometimes God just gets done with a nation and just is like, you know what? I'm done with these people. And, you know, they were the most powerful nation in the world at this time. And then God completely destroyed them. He completely destroyed everything about them, killed their king, kills all their people. And, you know, God fought for the children of Israel. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. Now, let's turn over to Revelation 19. I know that I'm going a little long here, but...
Yeah, go get it.
Wow. Just read verse 11 to start out with here. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." See, God is going to judge our enemies. He's not going to let them beat us. And when they come, you know, it's just like, this is really stupid too. So the beast comes against the armies of God. He comes to try to fight against Jesus. Are you stupid? Like, how dumb is that? But it's just like these people just are just hell-bent because they're children of the devil. And this guy's literally the devil incarnate, and he's here to make war. So... But, I mean, obviously Jesus is there, and he's the one that's faithful and true and sitting on the horse and ready to make war. But it says his eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So obviously we know this is Jesus Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's us.
Amen.
That's us. And what are you going to name your horse? I just want to know. Anybody know what they're going to? I'm not naming mine Sparkles. What's the name of your horse going to be?
Lily.
Lily. Okay, that's a good one. Does anybody have a good, cool sound? Any men have like a, you know, cool horse name? No? Okay. Oh, Jack? Bob? Jack will be riding on Bob, following Jesus. We're all going to be on white horses. I don't even like horses. I'm afraid of them. I know I've just been preaching we're not supposed to be afraid, but I am afraid of horses. Like, I respect them. They're cool animals. But I guess I'll get along with him because I'll be riding him. I'll probably have a bigger white horse than you guys. But I just think this is really cool. It's a really cool verse because we're gonna have our own horses. You know, we're too poor to have horses probably in this life. It's very expensive, and especially a white horse. But these horses are gonna be great. We're gonna be riding upon them, following Jesus, and it says we'll be clothed in fine white linen and clean. It says, and out of his mouth. So I just want you to understand this, that even at this time, we're with him, we're following him, but who's the one that's doing the battling? And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, not us, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And you think about it, like Pharaoh, it goes to explain to us that there's all these horses, all these chariots, all these captains, all these mighty men. And who's leading them in Exodus? Pharaoh. And then, but the same thing is happening on a much larger scale here in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. And this is that battle that takes place. We're with them. We get to see it. We get to be there. I just think that's cool. And it says in verse 19, I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So they want to come and beat us. Not going to happen. And it's not even a battle. It's just like God, it's just like Jesus killing all of them at once. But isn't that what happens in the story in Exodus? God kills them all, doesn't he? Now, it says in verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and that them that worship his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So this is a gruesome scene. I mean, you know, the beast and false prophet are taken. It's like, it's not like there's just a huge battle and Jesus is fighting with his sword, you know. It's just like, you're dead. You're done. You're gone. That's the end of it. And he just throws them alive into hell. And then, you know, he kills the remnant. So we're not getting some. God's getting some. Jesus is getting some, as he promised. As he's promised throughout the whole Bible, where we're at here, he did it. And then this is the kind of the end game where, you know, there's this battle where they're actually thinking that they could beat God. I mean, that's how foolish these people are. They think that they can kill God. They think that they can kill us. When we have, at this time, we're going to have bodies that are redeemed. We're unkillable at this time. You got a bunch of reprobates, a bunch of people with look like they fell into, you know, a fishing tackle box coming at us, you know, with their teeth sharpened like knives, and, you know, just probably looking like you'd see in Portland, Oregon, if you just go over to downtown. looking like that, they have no chance. And it says all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we're talking about birds of prey and those stupid ravens or whatever that are always going, you know. They're just like devouring all this flesh in front of everybody. And we're just sitting there like, told you, man. I tried to tell you. But let's look back at verse 26 in our text. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, and that the water may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." See the similarity there. "And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." In other words, he drowned them all.
Yep.
All the water went back to the way it was supposed to be, and they all were dead. "And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore." It's similar, isn't it, to the story in Revelation? It's similar because that's how God does things. It looks like it's, you know, we're in trouble, but then God just does his thing. And you know, both things are a gruesome scene, though. It's a bunch of dead bodies, right? So, and God warns people. God doesn't want these people to go to hell. He didn't want to have to destroy these people. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But like I said, he visited Egypt multiple times.
Yep, yep.
He gave them chance upon chance upon chance upon chance. And what was their end? Reprobates getting killed in the Red Sea.
Yep.
And just losing because of their pride and their wickedness and, you know, the fact that they just hate God's people so much and they hate God so much that they just, you know, just basically committed suicide. I mean, you got nothing. So, but the Bible tells us that, you know, God says in Deuteronomy 7:9, you can turn there if you want, it says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him," the people that walked on the dry ground, right? And keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and he repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. This is a promise that God's going to, you know, the people that hate God, they got a real bad, they really have some bad stuff coming to them.
Yep.
And sometimes we see it in this life, but it's definitely in the life to come in hell. But they had their chance. You know, in Proverbs 1, if you want to turn to Proverbs 1 real quick, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity?" Verse 22. "And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." So he does stretch out his hand. He does go and say, "Hey, I want to." You know, give you salvation, but they don't want it.
Mm-hmm.
They refuse it. And, you know, you have this picture where he says, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You know, God stretches out his hand to everybody and says, "Hey, take the water of life freely. Get saved." You know, it kind of reminds me of those corny action movies or whatever where some guy, you know, he's got the good guy's got the villain, and the villain's holding on, and he's got the good guy's hand or whatever, and like the good guy's like, "Oh, you know, I know you're a reprobate, but you know, come on, I'll help you," you know, like those stupid action movies or whatever, and then, you know, the guy just like lets go, and you know, so it kind of reminds me of how God is just stretching out his arm, and then, you know, they just refuse it to the very end. They'll just let go.
Yep.
And just die and commit suicide. It's kind of what it's like. It's like, I mean, I don't know. I'm sure you guys have seen, you know, you worldly people have seen some movies where that happens. But, you know, "Take my hand," you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger.
Yeah.
"Get to the chopper." But God was stretching out his hand to these people for so long. And eventually the end comes. And then it's too late, reprobate. Yeah. It's too late. And it is sad. But it is, there comes a point where it's too late. And so the people, you know, most people would see those stories that I've read to you tonight and say, that's terrible that God would kill those people. They were wicked. Yeah. They were evil. Right. They hated God. They hated, they were slavers. They were literal slavers. And like, you know, that's what the big thing is right now. But then you'll look at God and say, oh, God was wrong to do that. He's the biggest genocidal maniac on the planet. It's like, shut up, you idiot. Yep. It's just, they just want to be contrary to God over anything.
Yep.
So God kills a bunch of slavers. The end. I mean, but ultimately, it's, you know, it's their own fault. God reached out to them. He reached his hand out to them, and they refused to take it. And I had some other stuff in here I wanted to share, but we'll just have you turn to one last scripture in Psalm chapter 58. And I've read this a lot, but it does kind of have part in this sermon, if you think about it. Because do you think the people were happy when they realized that God destroyed all the Egyptians?
Yeah.
You know, you'd think that people are like, that's sick that you'd be laughing about all these, or be all joyed up about all these people that got killed and drowned in the sea by mean God. But you know what? That's not the attitude we're supposed to have about it.
Right.
The Bible says in Psalm 58:10, it says, the righteous shall rejoice. Like, they're celebrating the death of all these people. It's just like, well, the righteous shall rejoice is what it says, right?
Yep.
When he seeth the vengeance, which is what God did in both of those stories, when he seeth the vengeance, he shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. That sounds pretty gross. Both stories were pretty gory, though, right?
Yep.
So that a man shall say, verily, or truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth.
Yeah.
So is rejoicing when our enemies are destroyed, is that like bad?
No.
Not according to the Bible. You know, when we see the things that God has promised us happen, when we're on the horses and we're facing people that killed family members of ours, killed other Christians, and that they hate God, and they're marching against our Lord, trying to kill him and trying to kill us in a vain attempt to basically, they just suicide, they just Jeffrey Epstein themselves, even though he didn't really kill himself, but that's another sermon. But do you understand, like, you know, people will say, well, you're just so mean to think that way. What's the Bible say? The righteous shall rejoice.
Amen, right.
And you know what? In verse 31, go back to our last, this is the last verse, I'm done. Verse 31, the whole purpose is shown here. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians.
Amen.
And what did he do? He killed them.
Yep.
And the people feared the Lord. That's good.
Yep.
And believed the Lord. That's good.
Yep.
And his servant Moses. So the majority of these people were probably pretty good people. And now there's some bad people in the bunch, and we'll see that as we go through the book. But they feared God. They stood back, just like Moses told them, hey, just shut up and watch what happens. And then God showed them what was going to happen, and he did it. He did exactly what he said he was going to do, and he saved his people.
Yep.
And he's going to save us. And whether that's physical or spiritual, we're saved spiritually. If you believed on Christ tonight, you're saved.
Amen.
And you get to go to heaven for all eternity. And you'll never have to worry about some stinking Egyptian slavers or some reprobate army that wants to kill you and do all kinds of weird stuff to you. All right? So anyway, we should have faith in God. Don't trust in ourselves so much. And, you know, sometimes we just kind of got to self-reflect on things like these, and just about like the whole arming yourselves and you know, storing canned goods and all this other stuff. I'm not saying don't, you know, do it to a certain extent, but like, don't get crazy with it, all right?
Yeah.
Because God is ultimately the one that's going to provide for us every step of the way, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great church, and we pray that you just bless each and every single person and take them home safely. Lord, we thank you for your the vengeance that you'll get for us. And Lord, one day we'll be able to rejoice on those white horses with you when you finally vanquish the Antichrist. And sometimes it's hard for us to picture ourselves in the scriptures, but there, we saw it tonight, and we're just so thankful that we get to be your people and get the blessings that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, our last song will be song 365, Jesus and Me, our new song again.
Sweet.
Song number 365, Jesus and Me. Song 365, Jesus and Me. Let's sing it together on that first verse. I traveled alone upon this lonesome way. My burdens were heavy and dark was my day. I looked for a friend, time been looking for me. Now it is Jesus and me. For each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. And so to the end, it's Jesus and me. The road may be long to heaven's pearly gate. I know that it's narrow, I know that it's straight, but Jesus is there through eternity. Travel along, just Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me. For each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. And so to the end, it's Jesus and me. Forever I'll sing of his great love to me. Forever I'll tell it on land and on sea. I'll stay by his side, contented I'll be. Jesus and me. Now it is Jesus and me. For each tomorrow, for every heartache and every sorrow, I know that I can depend upon my newfound friend. And so to the end, it's Jesus and Robert, could you close a word of prayer?